Daniel chapter 2. In chapter 1 last week, we learned that Daniel served a God who is the giver. God delights to give. All that exists traces its way back to the heart and hand of God. God gives. In chapter 2, we're going to discover that Daniel's God is a God who reveals. He is a revealer. We pick up our reading, please, in chapter 2, verse 16. Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets." Oh, let me read that again. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Verse 44. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Trust the Lord will this morning introduce us again to himself as the revealer and give us direction that we might worship him and serve him appropriately. In chapter 1, Daniel learned to give God praise and glory for the difficult set of circumstances that placed him, probably orphaned, a young teenager, in a foreign land, faced by the enormous pressure of a system that was designed to break him down and make him cosmopolitan and cause him to forget the faith of his fathers. Daniel looked at all of that and said, God has given me this challenge. God is a good giver. Daniel looked within himself, saw the talents and abilities that he had, and said, God has gifted me. He has made me what I am. All that I have, all the distinct characteristics that make me a person are God's deliberate and special gift to me. Do you see yourself that way this morning? Absolutely unique. An expression of the giftedness of our Heavenly Father. Daniel accepted that as a trust and purposed in his heart that he would not detour nor defile the things that God had given him, that he would sanctify, dedicate that situation in which he found himself with all of its adversity. He would dedicate that situation and he would dedicate himself to God and pursue God's face. And as a result, God met Daniel's prayers. And God moved on behalf of Daniel. And when the training period was over, Daniel and his three companions were discovered to be 10 times wiser than even the professionals in that field, because God gave Daniel and his three companions special grace. Do you worship a God who is a giver? Do you worship a God who is in such control of his gifts that you are no accident? And the circumstances and situations in which you find yourself today, as expressed in Nancy's song, you feel there's a heavy burden that has been placed upon you, or an adversarial situation in which you find yourself and you feel powerless, you feel overwhelmed, you feel defeated. Can you look at all of that this morning and say, God has placed me here. That's a gift from him, and he has a purpose in all of that. In chapter 2, Daniel finds himself threatened with death. Seems the king had a very troubling dream. So he called all the professional counselors, the priests, the soothsayers, the folks who were supposed to be very wise, the king's counselors, called them together and said, you need to tell me what that dream meant, and I will know whether you are telling me the truth or not, because first you have to tell me what the dream was. Of course, those folks were deeply distressed by the king's demand. And their response was, you ask an impossible thing. Only God could know your thoughts, O king. We are not God. So the king demanded that they all be executed. And that execution order included Daniel and his three companions. Well, when the knock came to the door and the executioner explained to Daniel what was involved, Daniel said, time out. Let me talk to the king. And Daniel made one of the strongest statements of faith you'll find anywhere from the lips of anyone in all the Bible. Look at it again. Chapter 2, verse 16. Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel didn't go in and say, if you give me a chance, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, I'll talk to God and perhaps maybe we can work something out. He didn't go in and negotiate a deal. He made a flat-out commitment. You see, Daniel knew that the God he served knew everything that had transpired in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel knew that. And Daniel knew that even if the king was suffering from lack of recall, his God had a perfect record of even the thoughts in the king's mind that preceded the dream that the king saw. Have you thought about that lately? God knows your thoughts. He knows, has recorded, and remembers accurately your dreams. He knows your neighbor's thoughts. He knows the secret counsels that are spoken and those that are only imagined in the hearts and minds of people who do not know our God, Daniel's God. But God knows them fully, knows them intimately, knows them thoroughly, and has a full record of all the details. Daniel knew that about his God. Do you? And sometimes when you get upset, the reporter tells you that such and such a person who did such and such a thing got off without paying the full price of their crime, or were able to frustrate the system of justice so that they got by with evil, and it makes you mad. Don't be mad. God knows all those details. And he has an accurate record of every detail, even to the point of thoughts and the intents and the dreams. And God is keeping that record for every person so that each person will have an opportunity in the future to face the disclosure of the full record. God is going to reveal the intimate thoughts of every person. He's going to reveal the dreams of those who know him and those that don't. I don't know how that makes you feel this morning, but there's something a bit comforting in that for me. That I don't have to depend upon the systems of this world for justice, and I can assure my heart, I can assure my sense of fairness that God is in full control, and he is not going to allow even the slightest detail to escape his justice. What an incredible God Daniel serves. So Daniel is convinced that God has that information the king needs. He is also convinced that God understands what that information is intended to communicate. That God isn't just giving the king a pretty picture, but woven into that picture there is information that the king needs to know and that will be beneficial to the king and those around him. Daniel said, I will give you the interpretation. Not I'll guess at what it means, Mr. King, but I'll tell you exactly what that dream was and exactly what that dream means. What a God Daniel serves. And thirdly, Daniel is standing upon the proposition that the God who knows and remembers every detail of the king's experience And the God who gave it to the king for a rational reason and seeks to communicate cognitive knowledge through that experience, the interpretation, that God is able to impart that information to Daniel, that God is a talker. God is a communicator. God is not stoic. He is not aloof. He hasn't wound up the clock of his universe and then walked away from it to leave it tick on its own. God, the God that Daniel serves, is intimately involved in a process of revelation and communication. He wants people to know him, and he wants people to know certain things about themselves and their life here on this planet. This is an incredible God Daniel serves. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, which I highly recommend to you, Dr. A.W. Tozier writes why such a book is necessary. And in the preface, he says that there is a loss among believers and in our world of the concept of the majesty of God. The church, he writes, has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for that concept one so low as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. He writes, if we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more closely as God is. For to think of God as other than God is to be guilty of the infamy of idolatry. And then Dr. Tozier makes these two statements. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. If you want good spiritual tonic, buy a copy, A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of God, and do what I do. Read it through about every 2 or 3 years. What Dr. Tozer is saying is that what we do and what we become flow out of our inner attitude, our inner picture of God. And how we conceive God shapes us, makes us, predetermines us, controls our character, controls our conduct. And that core value of our inner concept of God is the most important thing about us. Daniel's concept of God was majestic and lofty. He saw God as above all the circumstances of life. He saw God as gracious, a giving God. He saw God as a God of infinite detail. He saw God as a God who understood those details and was making sense of the stuff of life. He saw God as one who wants to communicate to us what life is all about, where the course of history is going, and how it's all going to come to its conclusion. And Daniel saw God as disposed to hear and answer prayer. How does that fit with your concept of God? Is God bigger than our president? You certainly hope so. But is he really? Sometimes we talk about the failures and successes of our government structure as if that was the highest source of power there is. Is God bigger than you? If we really believe that, we'll stop fretting and start praying. That's what Daniel did. Daniel, with confidence, said to the king, "There is a God in heaven. He knows all that can be known and knows it thoroughly. He is capable of recalling that and giving to me the interpretation of what that means. You give me some time, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, I'll give you the interpretation." When's the last time you stepped out on your faith, or more correctly, when's the last time your faith emboldened you to step out with confidence into the realm of God and God's character like Daniel did? Dr. Tozer has given us great insight. Because of our low view of God, because of our erroneous view of God, because of the way we have lost the once lofty concept of the majesty and power and dominion of God, we are weak and anemic and lack fiber and strength in our moral convictions and our lifestyle choices. Well, Daniel prays, and as you know the story, verse 19, Daniel receives the secret. I'm so glad the translators chose that word. Daniel received the secret, what could be known by no others, including perhaps the king. What could not be known by them, God knew and was willing to give, and he gave that to Daniel. So in verse 20, Daniel tells us some things about this God who is a revealer. "Blessed be the name of God," Daniel writes, "forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." For God to be a revealer, he must know. Wisdom is more than just the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the ability to understand facts in their related connections and to draw correct conclusions from those facts. So God not only understands all the details of his vast universe, but he understands why those details exist, and he understands the purpose for which they exist. He understands the process toward which all things created are leading us. He is a God of wisdom. Do you realize God never went to school? Do you understand that God has never learned anything? God knows all that can be known and knows it thoroughly. He has never taken a lesson or consulted with a cherubim, a seraphim, or an angel. He knows it all. He knows it all fully. He knows it all intimately, and he knows it all purposefully. He knows why it exists and why it was created that way. In his mind, all that can be comprehended has already been comprehended. That means that nothing can exist that he doesn't purpose, plan, and direct. Is that the kind of God you serve this morning? Or have you had your faith in that God and your view of that God reshaped and redefined by the current vogue evolutionary concepts, where this thing called evolution is masterminding a process of development from the slime to the stars, and It is impossible to really even describe what we may become because we are ever becoming greater, grander, bigger, smarter. That's not what God says. God knows it all. Nothing can be known that has not always been known by God. He is wise. He is also powerful. Wisdom and might, power, strength are His. God not only knows, God not only purposes, but God has planned, and He has the resources to bring it to pass. That's why we call Him Almighty. That's why He's called Lord Sabaoth, or Lord Sabaoth, Lord of the hosts. That's why we call Him Omnipotent. In Scripture, He tells us that all power there is in all of its forms reside in Him. He is the base from which all energy emits. He is powerful. And that's what led Nebuchadnezzar at the close of the chapter to affirm that He was Lord of lords, God of gods. Because in this God whom reveals is the balance of wisdom, all that can be known, and the purposes for which it exists, and the power to execute control and to bring His purposes to fulfillment at the end. And that's what this whole dream is about. This dream is about Nebuchadnezzar, the first of the great world Gentile empires. God had just destroyed the nation of Israel, taking it from its homeland, transporting it over to the land of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was the first of four great systems of Gentile world government. And these Gentile world government systems would dominate and keep control of the resources of the world all the way over until God Himself would supernaturally destroy all of those systems of government and install upon the earth a kingdom that would never perish. And God Himself would rule over that final kingdom, and that kingdom would be forever. And that kingdom would not rise from the energies of people on earth. That kingdom would be installed by the power of one outside the system of earth. A stone cut out without hands would turn to powder that huge image that depicted the Gentile dominating world systems of government, and destroy it, blow it away, and in its place, God would establish on this earth in physical form a kingdom that would never perish. God can do that. He has the power and resources to do that. Daniel says, wisdom and power or might are His. He changes the times and the seasons. That means that God is in control of when Nebuchadnezzar rises upon the scene, how long Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon exist, and then God's in charge of diminishing that and putting another time, another season. God is in control of the ebb and flow of circumstances and events on the earth. He removes kings. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. Nothing is hidden from God. The light dwells with Him. This is the God that Daniel meets and Daniel celebrates in the second chapter of his book. A God who knows, a God who controls, a God who is in control, and a God who delights to then communicate those things that are known to Him to those who are open of heart to hear and to respond to His direction. Daniel then goes to the king with this wonderful secret. He tells the king, And the king is overwhelmed by Daniel's report. Because in Daniel's God, the king meets a God that transcends any concept he had of God. Daniel obviously knows the God who is in control. And the king is absolutely blown away. Let's talk for just a moment this morning about our concept of that God. Most of us here this morning have limited confidence in that God. And because we have limited confidence in that God, we work hard as if everything depends upon us. We pray less because everything depends upon us. We ask little of that God because we really don't expect Him to intervene. And we pretty much shut that God up so that we don't expect that God to do anything different, anything distinctive, anything that would disturb the monotony of our lives. We have Him in a box. He's there if we need Him. When we call upon Him, we kind of open the box and give Him a chance to prove Himself, but we really don't expect Him to do anything. We are pretty much naturalists. And as far as the future is concerned, most of the time, we do not believe that God is in control of the times and seasons and the raising up of kings and the setting down of kings. We are, in that sense, secularists. That is, we do not see, we do not believe that the course of our world and the flow of the events of history are ordered and orchestrated and controlled by God directly, personally, and purposefully. We just do not see that. As a result, our hope is diminished. That is, our sense of expectation is watered down. We don't embrace the day as the day that the Lord has made. We embrace it instead as a confused, complex set of circumstances that we pretty much arrange and over which we pretty much control. And we kind of expect the systems of our world as we see them to go on and on and on and on and on. That is, we do not expect God to intervene. From Daniel chapter 2, we learn that this God that Daniel served was not only in control, but this God was able to express Himself in a dream to a pagan king. A person that didn't even know God, a person that had no knowledge of the reach of that God. And yet, God was able to impress upon that king, that pagan king's mind, a picture of the future. Daniel chapter 2, we learn that this God delights when we seek His face in prayer, delights to make known to us those things that we need in order to be able to act efficiently and to be able to act in harmony, in concert with what this great God wishes to do. From Daniel chapter 2, we learn, as Daniel learned, that when we seek this God's face, He is more than willing to share His wisdom and knowledge. And He's more than willing to put into our hearts and our minds understandings of the purpose of the events around us so that we can coordinate our lives in such a way as to be at peace with Him and with ourselves. This event took place, we're told in verse 1 and 2, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. That means that Daniel is going to live about 83 years. We know from retrospect. Daniel's going to live about 83 years. He's about 15 years old at this time, which is to say that Daniel now Daniel knows where the future history of the world is going. And Daniel knows that that's in God's control. And that shapes all of Daniel's decisions throughout the rest of his life. There's going to be a change in administration, and we'll read about it when we get farther into Daniel's experience. But let me draw upon it quickly. There's going to be a change in administration. One empire is going to be destroyed. A whole other empire is going to come in. And Daniel's going to be sought out to have a key position in that new empire. And when the chips are down, Daniel would rather spend time in prayer with this God, seeking his counsel, than escape the lion's den. Why? Well, because Daniel knew the future. And Daniel was not spending his life on things that were trivial. He was investing his life in those things that God had revealed. And since he knew the future, Daniel could make choice as to what things were more important for him and what things were less important. And Daniel, therefore, was not influenced at all by the popular demands of the king and the crowd around him, but rather he stood sure and steady with the God that he had met in chapter 2. God is no less interested in you and me this morning than he was in Daniel. And God wants you and me to understand him and to seek his face in counsel and to learn from him in his wisdom. And if we seek his face, he will answer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning for this experience in Daniel's life. And thank you for what we learn about you because we meet you in the experience of Daniel. We pray, Father, that you will give us courage to do what Daniel did, to dare to seek your face for those problems and pressures and concerns that well up around us. Help us to believe that you really do know more than we do about the details of our world and the details of our individual lives. Convince us, persuade us that you want to talk to us individually, and you want us to know you personally. As we reflect, Father, upon these things from Daniel's experience, persuade us that we, like him, can experience you so personally that it will give us stability and confidence, direction and peace for the whole of our lives. And that when kings rise and kingdoms fall, we need not be fluctuating with that. When the events that swirl around us bring change, we need not be concerned about that. That we can live out our lives in the confidence that you know and you are in control. Just before I let you go, while you're sitting there with your head bowed, reflecting on these things, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it has to thrill you this morning to know that he has a full and complete record of your thoughts, your dreams, that nothing is limited to him. He has forgotten nothing. He has overlooked no detail. It has to thrill you this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that there is purpose and plan in what he's doing in your life. There are no accidents. There's no waste. God is moving you through a process that is designed to bring great glory to him by working out what is best and good for you. It has to thrill you and me this morning to know that our lives are in control of a God of infinite wisdom, matchless power, that there's nothing to fear from the darkness, that Satan and demonic forces are not a match for our Savior. It has to thrill us this morning. It should thrill us to know that this God waits for us to petition Him, to ask, to seek His mercies and His favor and His grace, and that He delights to answer those prayers. But if this morning you have never experienced the wonderful grace of God's forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, it has to be a terrifying thing to know that someone has a full record of your whole life. And that someday He will disclose that record for your review and His. It has to be terrifying to you if you do not know this God through Jesus Christ. It has to be terrifying to think that this world is in the grasp of a powerful God and that the future is determined and set and will not fluctuate. And that the fortunes of this world and the things of this earth are going to be ground up like fine powder and blown away into oblivion, that they count for nothing. It has to be chilling to think that you could live your whole life for nothing. I invite you this morning to place your faith in this God, the God that Daniel prayed to, and to experience from Him the forgiveness and peace, the strength and the wisdom that He gave to Daniel. That's yours, available to you as a part of the gift God gives through Jesus Christ. And if you will seek His face, this God will reveal Himself to you, just like He did to Daniel. And now, Father, remold, reshape our view of You. Reclaim the lost territory that we have surrendered to the systems of this world. Deepen our consciousness of Your power and Your wisdom. Bring us to worship You and to seek You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.